from where our scripture reading came, and that's the text we'll be looking at and examining this morning. In our reading there together in verse 2 through 10, Paul opens this letter writing to the Thessalonians of their faith and of their example. And as you read along, you notice he tells them that he's praying for them. He tells them that he's thankful for them. And he tells them that he's hearing good things about them. And then that section concludes with a succinct summary of what they have done, what they are doing, and what they're looking forward to in verses 9 and 10. And that's where the title for the lesson comes from this morning. Turn, serve, wait. See, the Thessalonians, according to Paul, they're beginning in verse 9. They turned to God. They turned to God to serve the living and true God and to wait for His Son from heaven. And I want to suggest to you that this three-part summary is both an affirmation of the Thessalonians' faith and an encouragement of ours. I believe Paul's words here provide us with a timeless description of the Christian life, and in so doing, a good three-point reminder for us. See, the Thessalonians had turned. Verse 6, if you're there in chapter 1, verse 6 tells us that Paul says of them, you became imitators of us and of the Lord. And verse 6 also tells us how they did that. How did they turn? How did they become imitators? And Paul says that they received the word. And we understand as Christians fundamentally and foundationally, it begins with a decision to turn. A decision to turn away from sin. In Peter's second sermon in Acts chapter 3 and verse 19, Peter said it this way, repent. That's the word we use most often when we think about turning away from sin. Repent or repentance. Peter said, repent therefore and turn back that your sins may be blotted out. We all readily recognize and affirm that that's how our Christian walk begins, with a repentance, a turning away from sin. But let me suggest to you that as children of God, we just have to keep on turning. We have to, for the rest of our lives, keep turning away from sin and toward God. What we're called to do is become imitators. Another way to say that, if I'm going to become an imitator of Christ, as Paul calls us to do, is I'm going to have to turn into something that I haven't been previously. We have to become transformed. And we know that Peter tells us the way we become transformed is by that word, the same way the Thessalonians did. And as we think about a lifetime of turning, we understand that we have to turn until we become like children. Really, we're returning in that sense. We're taking those personality traits that we think we grew out of, and we've got to go back to them as Jesus calls for it. Matthew chapter 18 and verse 3, he says, unless you turn and become like children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. So in this instance, as we think about it, in my Christian walk, I'm called on really to turn back or to turn around to, again, some of those characteristic traits that would describe us as children. Things that don't come natural to me or don't come natural to you as an adult is that I think I outgrow these things, but that transformation is to turn me back into a child. To make me someone who grows to be more trusting and obedient, innocent, loving, and good. In fact, I need to be good. I need to do good. In 1 Peter 3 and verse 11, Peter, talking of one who would be righteous, says, let him turn away from evil and do good. And so must we. And the idea serves to remind us we can't turn back. In Galatians chapter 4 and verse 9, Paul there writing says to Christians, but now that you have come to know God, or rather to be known by God, how can you turn back again to the weak and worthless elementary principles of the world? Paul is there talking to these brethren who are tempted to turn back from the grace of God and the gospel to serving him on a law basis. Back here, and this is just to the law of Moses. And while I don't think any of us are tempted to turn back to serving the law of Moses, let me suggest to you that turning back to serve God on a law basis, ultimately what that is turning back to deciding to serve God by trusting in self, And we can do that. If we turn our service to God into thinking I can do enough, I can be good enough, or I can cause God to owe me my salvation, or that I have to earn it, then we can be turning back. Paul warns Titus in Titus 1 and verse 14 about those who devote themselves to myths and the commands of people who turn away from the truth. And that's an important idea for us to think about. What causes us or causes folks to turn away from the truth? I want you to know what Paul says. The problem is when they follow myths or commands of people. And I want you to know why that makes sense here. So Paul's told these Thessalonians and us as well, we've turned to God by receiving the word, and we turn from God when we turn from the word. When we have questions and we turn to the commands of people instead of the commands of God. And brethren, that's why we study things like authority. Because Paul tells us it matters what we do comes from God, that we're not turning from the commands of God to the commands of people. We were turned by the word. So when we have questions, don't turn away from the word. When we have questions, we turn to the word. Paul, in fact, or Peter rather, in 2 Peter 2:21 will say this. He said, for it would have been better for them never to have known the way of righteousness than after knowing it to turn back from the holy commandment delivered to them. As you think about this idea of turning, and again, as I suggest to you, that it's something that really becomes a lifelong part of the Christian walk. As children of God, we can never stop turning. Turning away from sin. Turning back to God. And I think we understand that as part of our walk, sometimes our spiritual eyes get dim. Sometimes we get kind of hard of hearing. And brethren, sometimes in our walk here below, we are in need of healing. I want us to understand that's exactly what Jesus came to do. Jesus said, Matthew 13 and 15, of those who would be his people, what he wanted for them is that they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and turn. And I would heal them. We also learn from this passage that the Thessalonians were busy serving. Well, look at verse 8 back in Thessalonians chapter 1. You see that they were busy, so much so that they were serving at least as an example of faith for folks from all over the world who were hearing about them and talking about them. And in the first part of verse 9 there in 1 Thessalonians 1, Paul attests, you served us when we were there, Paul and his traveling companions, what a reception they made of them. So they were busy serving, and so must we be busy serving, at least if we want to be like our master. Jesus said in Matthew 20 and verse 28, even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve. I want us to think about the importance of us being like our master. And I want to suggest to you that we can fall out of that maybe more easily and readily than we believe or we would think. And let me tell you how I've come to that conclusion and see what you think. I want to challenge you to do this. I want you to listen to yourself, your thoughts or things you say, or listen to what others say, or think back on some conversations maybe you've had. How many times do we say things like, you know, the brethren aren't doing enough for me? How many times you hear someone maybe opine on the local church saying, you know, the church is not doing enough for me, or the church is not doing enough for my particular demographic? And I would just suggest to you that, well, I'd ask it as a question. Does sentiments like that sound like someone who is there to serve, or someone who thinks their place is to be there to be served? But we're to serve, and the thought to be as we do it is serve as if we're doing that service for the Lord. Turn with me back to Ephesians chapter 6. And as we move back there to think about this idea and the principle Paul expounds upon there, I want you to realize when we get there that Paul has given this teaching to a group of people who would have a lot harder time accepting it, who are in a lot rougher life circumstances than we are. Yet this is the teaching that Paul gives to them back in Ephesians chapter 6. And actually we'll begin reading in verse 5, and you'll understand what I'm saying. Ephesians 6 and verse 5, Paul said, "Bondservants, obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling." And now what I'm saying is there's nobody in here this morning whose job description is bondservant. We don't have any bondservants and masters here. But let me suggest to you, if these people can be expected to make use of this attitude in their service, certainly we can. We all have people we serve, whether at work or in our communities or even in our homes, in the local church. So these principles of service, I think, would be readily applicable to all of us. So go back to chapter 6, verse 5. In the second half, he goes, here's the kind of service Paul's calling these people to provide. He says, do it with a sincere heart as you would Christ. Not by the way of eye service as people pleasers. And it's not doing it just when people can see you and so that people can see you, but doing it as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, rendering service with goodwill as to the Lord and not to man. Paul says we do this. It's not about exercising my will. It's not about your will. It's about doing God's will and doing it in goodwill. And look what he tells us in verse 8. Knowing that whatever good anyone does, this he will receive back from the Lord. So we have to serve like our master. And to help motivate us in our service is to remember to serve as if we're serving the Lord. Because in serving, we are serving the Lord. And the New Testament writers make it clear we're to serve one another. In fact, Paul talks about this as if the purpose or one of the purposes of our calling. In Galatians 5 and 13, he says, "For you were called to freedom, brothers, only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another." You've been given this freedom. Don't use it for an opportunity for the flesh. And an opportunity for the flesh is just another way of don't use it to serve self. An opportunity for the flesh is me using my freedom to do what I want to do. It's simply using it to serve self. But Paul's point here is our service is not to be about serving self. Our service is to be of and for others. And it's to be done out of love and to show love. As you think about this idea, I want us to consider something Peter wrote in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 10. He says this, he says, "As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace." I want you to look at the things that Peter teaches us later. First, he's saying each has received a gift, so they vary. He talks about God's very grace. Here he talks about God's grace being manifested in the gifts he's given us. We've each received one. We're stewards of them, which means we'll answer for how we use them. So God's gifts are as varied as we are, but we all have a gift. And we'll answer for how we use it. And Paul says, use those gifts to serve one another. And the Thessalonians were waiting. Back in our text in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, look at verse 3. And you'll see there that Paul commends these people for the steadfastness of hope. Steadfastness of hope. And we know that hope is about what we are waiting for. That's what hope is. I know, I think we, when we hear that word wait, or when we think of waiting, we automatically, I think, default to think about it as a passive activity. When I say the word wait, you probably think of a doctor's waiting room. When we think of wait, we think of something like, But that's not what we're talking about here. We're not talking about waiting as a passive activity. Listen to the definition of the word that Paul uses here and how those brethren would have heard this. The definition of waiting here is this. It's to actively wait with rising intensity and clarity about what is hoped for. Do you see that? To be assertive in our waiting and get more excited about it as it gets closer and as we understand it better. Is there a better definition of the Christian walk? That's what we're called on to. That's how we're called on to wait. But we do have to wait with patience. In Romans 8 and 25, Paul says, but if we hope for what we do not see, and that's what we're hoping for, right? It hasn't been realized yet. We hope for what we do not see. We wait for it with patience. With endurance, perseverance, and steadfastness. That's how we wait. And God empowers and enables a believer to endure with patience the challenges of this life. But the key to that endurance is perspective. We have to live this life with an eternal perspective. And the key to that endurance, that patience, that waiting is focus. We've got to live this life with spiritual, eternal focus. As you've heard me say, we have to keep the main thing, the main thing. So we wait with patience. We also wait knowing that we have everything we need. We wait lacking nothing, Paul told the Corinthians back in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, if you'd like to turn there. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, Paul, as he introduces that letter to these people, reminds them of that, how God's grace again has manifested itself in their lives in that way of giving them everything they need. Back in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and I'll begin in verse 4. Listen to what Paul says. He says, I give thanks to my God always for you because of the grace of God that was given to you in Christ Jesus. And then Paul's going to talk about the specific manifestation of grace he has in mind here in verse 5. That in every way you were enriched in him with all speech and all knowledge, even as the testimony about Christ was confirmed among you, so that you are not lacking in any gift as you wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul reminds these saints in Corinth and us by extension, brethren, that as we wait through the grace of God, we've been given everything we need. We've been enriched in teaching and in knowledge, as he says here. We've been given or enriched in the testimony concerning Christ to the end, as he says in verse 8 of 1 Corinthians chapter 1, of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will sustain you to the end, guiltless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul assures these brethren, again us, that we've been given everything we need to that is sufficient to confirm us until the end. And so like these Thessalonians, we wait. But we wait eagerly. In Romans chapter 8 again, in verse 23, Paul says this in writing to the Romans. He says, we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we eagerly wait for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. See, Paul is talking about the unique blessings that Christians have. The spiritual things that we do experience in our lives as being in Christ. And what Paul says is these initial blessings of the Holy Spirit are a foretaste. Like a little sample. And he reminds us here, we understand that in a sense, not yet in a sense, but literally we have been adopted and redeemed already. But what has happened for us already is not to be compared with the glory that is to come. the glory that is to be revealed in us. Paul's point is these little tastes we get now, the blessings in Christ, in the Spirit, ought to get us more excited about what's to come, that we eagerly await it. These first fruits make us long for our ultimate glorification. And that'll happen at the consummation of the age. As we think about the Christian walk, this describes our weight. Paul tells the Galatians, this is how Christians are waiting. For through the Spirit, by faith, we ourselves eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness. See, Paul would assert that the Spirit teaches us how we attain our hope, and it gives us the strength to maintain our hope. That hope that Paul here calls the hope of righteousness, or the hope of the righteous, is the hope that the righteous have. And brethren, as we live here below, and while we wait, we actively wait with rising intensity and clarity of what is hoped for. And that's what we're doing. Turn, serve, wait. That's what our life is about. And this simple three-point reminder should be helpful to us as we go about doing that. Brother, let me suggest to this crowd what Paul wrote to the Thessalonians. This is what children of God do. This is what brothers and sisters loved by God do. Turn, serve, wait. And we're able to keep doing this because we know what, or I should say, we know who we're waiting for. As we wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. What about you this morning? Have you been delivered from the wrath to come? You can be today. If you're not a Christian, do you believe that Jesus is the Son of God? If you do, would you be willing to confess that publicly? Would you be willing to turn away from sin and to serve sin no longer, to be buried with Him in baptism for the forgiveness of that sin and become one of His today? You can turn this morning. For those of us that have done that as a Christian, remember, we have responsibility. We have to just keep on turning. As we walk on this road below, we have to turn always away from sin and keep turning toward God. And we spend our time serving. Have you been serving? Do you sometimes think more about how others aren't serving you? Then get busy serving others. And then realize our life is waiting. But eagerly waiting, anticipating the glory that is to come. If we can help you in any way, let us know now by coming forward while we stand and while we sing.